It's been such an honor to be with you these last couple of days, and Kevin and I will be heading out tonight after tonight's session, but I just want to thank you for being so receptive, and I get to hear your stories and the way God met you this weekend. Thank you for your warm welcome. My message tonight is titled Strong in Battle, based on my book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. I do have to give a shout out to my brother's church, because my brother's here, and Blessings Church, Pastors Mark and Teresa. Just want to say thank you for your service. So, and really, thank you to all you leaders for your service, because it's not for sissies. I mean, it's hard labor at times. It's a great honor, but it comes with sacrifice. And so we honor every leader, every servant in this room. Strong in battle. I'm coming on the other side of a pretty tough season. And as they say, you're often either walking into a storm, walking through a storm, or coming out of a storm. And the same is true for our battles. And as I mentioned in an earlier session, some of the residual effects of Lyme disease still plague me. I have different neurological symptoms in my face and my neck every day. And this is a family thing, not a Lyme thing, but several of my siblings and my dad had this as well, but tinnitus and loud ringing in the ears. And the last month, it jumped up on a scale of 1 to 10 to a 20. And so when it's quiet, it feels like there are two dentists drilling in my ears. And it's so painful that when it's quiet, I get instant headaches. It's so loud. And, you know, if I sleep well enough, I feel okay, and I can kind of ignore it and try to, like, at night, we have two fans on and a noise machine to drown it out so I can sleep. And but when I don't sleep, and then all the other inflammation stuff happens, and then my ears are loud, it's just a bummer. And I had come through a stretch of not sleeping. I just had a pounding headache for days. My heart was broken over something just in my own story that I can't really talk about, but just inward sorrow, just kind of bleeding under my armor. And I pray with a girlfriend, a prayer warrior intercessor, every Thursday morning. And so I showed up, of course, to pray on Thursday morning. And I was tired. And I just, but I believe in God. I believe in his promises. And so you show up. And I love the scripture that invites us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I often like to ponder, if I woke up tomorrow with only that, which I thank God for today, what would I have? We really ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. I mean, every good gift comes from God, and he gives and he keeps giving. And I wonder how many gifts are bestowed upon us that we don't even notice, or we shrug our shoulders, or we forget to thank him for. So I just paused, and just in my weak, fumbling voice, God, I thank you for this and for this. And then I praised him. Thank you that you put the stars in place, that you merely spoke and the heavens came to be, that you care deeply about every detail of our lives. I just praised him for who he was. And then I lamented. I started to cry. I just said, this thing hurts so bad. I don't see a way out. I don't see a way through. And my head feels like it's in a vice. I hate this, but I love you. And I just was an honest lament. And David did that in the Psalms. So I just had this raw, honest prayer and just poured out my heart. And I circled back and said, I know you're good. I know this is temporary. Every battle's temporary. I will see your goodness in the land of the living. And my friend, who's a fierce prayer warrior, normally would jump right on that, and she'd take off and start running with her prayer. But I didn't hear her, and I thought I'd lost her, and she started to cry. And she said, I've gotten a glimpse of heaven in this moment. God just gave me a glimpse of the eternal realm, of what just came out of your mouth. She said, don't you even think for a moment that heaven has not heard what you just said. Don't you think for a moment that that prayer wasn't written down in the annals of heaven, because it was. God took note of that prayer. She said, Susie Larson, in your battered state, your surrendered worship, your broken hallelujah, you just bought gold in heaven. And it shook me. And it gave me a glimpse. There's so much activity in the heavenly realm. If we even move in the slightest way towards God, any gesture, any posture of faith, hope, and love, any broken hallelujah activates something in the heavenly realm we can't even imagine. There's an author speaker, I cannot remember her name, but she's one that I follow on Instagram, and she was talking about a dry spell in her prayer life. And the Lord woke her up in the middle of the night, and he said, I want you to come out, I want you to pray. And she was just in a dry period, so she's like, can I do this tomorrow? And the Lord wanted her to pray that. So she went out. She started to just bring her prayers to God. And she said it was flat. It was dead. She said, it just felt like it was cotton balls flinging them up, and they're falling to the ground, flinging them up. She's like, she did her prayer thing. She shrugged her shoulders. All right, she did her thing, went to bed. Like, what was that? She went to sleep and had a vivid dream. And in the dream, she's sitting on the couch that she was just sitting on, issuing the prayers that she had just prayed that felt so weak and wimpy, and they were cotton balls. And all of a sudden, once the cotton balls passed through the clouds, they turned into missiles, and they went up to heaven, and they activated activity. I love that dream because there's so much more going on in the heavenly realm than we can possibly imagine. I'm going to tell you one more story before I dig in. Many, many years ago, I was scheduled to speak at a conference at the University of Northwestern of 6 times in 2 days. That's a brutal schedule, but I was in the NAS chapel. It was packed, 300-400 women every time, standing room only. And I was sick. And this is years before COVID when you could go out with a cold. Anyway, just saying. But I had a cold. And I had red, runny nose, and my hip was out. So I was like, so attractive. Like, I'm like, you know, and I'm dragging this leg. Like, the only thing I was missing, like, was like a hump on my back or something, you know? I just like, I was just a mess. But I had a commitment, and the sessions were packed, and so I was so sick. And I was, you know, when I get sick, it takes me a little bit to bounce back. So I sit in the pew while they're introducing me, and I'm like, I need my bed. I was so tired. But every time I stood up to speak, I was surged with energy, with clarity, with purpose. And I was speaking on prayer. And women were healed. One woman walked in with a back injury, walked out without one. One walked in with a sinus infection, walked out without one. God moved in the most profound way. Nothing that I'd said, but the presence of God was palpable. I had fasted and prayed and prepared, got sick. But each time I stood up, the power was there. When I was done, I'd sit down and I'd crumple up in the pew again and think, I'm going to die. And then they'd introduce me, and I'd get back up, and I'd have laser clarity, and then I'd shrivel again, and God just moved in the most profound way. So I drove home after the conference. I crawled in my bed. I got my, you know, I'm just curled up. My nose is red. I'm exhausted. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what that was, but I got to have more of you. I experienced something so supernatural. In my weakness, you were so strong, and people got healed when we weren't even talking about healing. What was that? And had a vivid dream. And I don't get dreams very often, but I went into a deep sleep and had a vivid dream. And in the dream, people are walking back and forth, and right overhead was white clouds with some streaks of gray and some purples and smoky gray, and lightning and electricity was shooting through the clouds, and that was right here. And it was obvious to me in the dream this was the power of God. And people were just walking without any kind of notice. But once in a while, someone would just know, and they'd reach up and put it on their heart, and they'd keep walking, and they'd light up. But one woman just knew this was the presence and the power of God. So she camped under there. She'd grab it, put it on her heart, grab some, put it on her kids, grabbed it, put it on every person walking by, and they'd light up as they're walking along. I woke up, and I kind of had my bell rung, and the Lord thundered in my spirit, Susie, most of my people scratched the surface of what I've made available to them. And it changed again how I pray. He spoke to my heart. He said, you don't have to feel well to be powerful in the kingdom. You don't. If you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, if you are in Christ, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Any prayer, any word sends the devil trembling. What he's not afraid of is you going through the motions, faking it, pretending it, living a duplicit life, saying one thing and behaving another. He's terrified of spirit and truth. Even on your sickbed, you pray that walls of corruption will come down. Let me tell you, they're coming down. Strong in battle. I want to talk about how to stand in battle, how to remember who we are when we're under fire, how to grow wise to the enemy's schemes, and how our deep, intimate, abiding life in Jesus makes us victorious. It is an amazing thing, as Christ followers living on this planet, that we have access to the inner throne room of Almighty God, that all of His promises are yes and amen, that the power that rose Christ from the dead is alive and available to us. We need to ponder that. It's absolutely miraculous. Scripture says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And Scripture in Psalm 145, it says, give specific examples of His power. Tell people what God has done and give specific examples of His power. And why are we so content with powerless Christianity if the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power? God wants to mark our lives with power, and that's a great gift. But the truth also is we are living behind enemy lines. We have a target on our back. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he fights dirty, and he's had our whole lives to study us. So he knows what will hang us up, what will hit us where it hurts. He fights unfair. So we've got to know how to take our stand. We've got to remember who we are. My two oldest sons were musicians, so they played and worshiped a team at church. My youngest son was an athlete, and I'm an athlete at heart, and I mean, I loved watching my boys play, but there was one night when the boys were at practice, a worship practice, and my athlete son was sitting at the table doing his homework, and I mentioned I taught in the fitness industry, and I was a trainer, and I did a lot for about a decade, a little over a decade, and we had just introduced kickboxing, and so I was so, you know, into it and having fun with it, and Joe, my son, is just doing his homework. I'm like, honey, put the pen down and stand up and talk to mom for a sec. He's like, I got to do this. I'm like, no, this is really important. I said, did you know that when you do an uppercut, you can't just do this. You got to get down and come up with your legs. Like, it's whole body. He's like, you're talking to me about an uppercut? I got to do science. I'm like, no, stand up. This is really important. And I've told him how to bob and weave. I'm like, yeah, uppercut, you come down and up. And then when you do a hook, you turn your whole body. And he got up, and we're bobbing and weaving, and I'm showing him all this stuff. And he goes, now can I do my homework? I'm like, sure, I just thought you should know that. But anyway, so I don't know, weeks later, he comes home, and he had gone to a friend's house to play video games, and he's shy, and he was sitting on the couch, and some of his other friends were, they had boxing gloves, and so they're playing around, and some new friend came that he did not know, but the guy was talking smack and condescending and telling everybody, like Goliath, you know, you're this, you're that, and I got you, and nobody wanted to fight Goliath, and my sweet son, who's sitting there quietly on the couch, just looks over his shoulder and says, I'll fight you. So they get their gloves on, they start bobbing and weaving, and my son goes, pop! And he knocked him out. And so he was lying there, and he was just out for a minute. So, but anyway, all the friends are standing around looking at him, and he wakes up, and one of the dudes says, dude, where'd you learn how to do that? And he goes, my mom. Anyway, it was like one of my proudest moments, honestly. So raising three boys who were the size of my husband, all big, clunky. One of my sons has size 14 shoe. They're big, right? So the big joke when they were young was that of all the testosterone in my home, I'm actually the Navy SEAL. Like, that was the joke. Even when they were young, we'd be going on a date, and the boys would say to Kev, don't be afraid, Dad. Mom's with you. You're going to be okay. And so if I'd be out at a church meeting, they're like, you on a covert mission? I'm like, yeah, she can't say anything, you know. So that was always the big joke. So when he came home, anyway, I don't even know why I told you that, but I thought it was awesome. But when I was a little girl, about 4 years old, I was trying to get my dad's attention. And he was looking out the window. And I'm like, Dad, talk to me. And he would not. I'm listening. But he had kept his eye out the window. And I needed to know what was so important. So I crawled up on the counter, and I looked out the window, and the neighborhood bully was pounding on one of my brothers. I'm like, go get him, Dad. Go get him. Help him. And he did not take his eye off him. He said, I'm not going to let him lose, but I have to let him fight. And there are times when the enemy picks a fight, and we have to stand. And there's other times we pick a fight with the enemy because he's picking a fight with someone else that we love. The weapons of our warfare are so important. I always say the shield of faith that we talked about this morning is our basic statement to say, oh, no, you don't. It's our weapon of defense against the enemy. And our sword is our weapon of offense. Oh, yes, I will. I'm going to take down the strongholds of the enemy. Carter Conlon writes this. Without opposition, the church gets lazy. She turns inward, seeks power without purpose, which is a formula for spiritual delusion. When the church comes to a place where she's no longer opposed, she declines. You have a choice to make now. You can sit on the hillside and listen to the voice of your condemner for the rest of your life, or you can stand up and recognize the purpose of the opposition in your life. You can choose to believe that as you turn to God, He will give you the courage to face your enemies and triumph over them. You're either walking into a battle, walking through a battle, or walking out of a battle, and you have options. You can stand and fight. You can get your strategy from God. You can remember who you are, no matter what forces are coming against you, or you can cover your head, numb your pain, reinforce your captivity, and send the enemy a message. This works, so do this again to me. Remember what I said this morning, the quote from Vladimir Savchuk. He says, bondage makes you a slave. Battle makes you a soldier. Some of you are in the throes of a battle right now, and you need a fresh reminder that God is with you. And you might need a fresh strategy on how to stand. And I'm going to talk about some of the strategies God gave me in the worst parts of my battle. Some of you are isolated and you're under attack and you've forgotten who you are. And tonight, God wants to remind you who you are and how important you are in the kingdom and how you can stand. You have what you need to stand up under opposition. Some of you have been fighting so faithfully, and you need to know your breakthrough is around the corner. So don't give up. Don't give up. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm believing the Lord's going to bring some healing to bodies, break some chains, and set some people free. Father, I just thank you for your goodness, your mercy. I thank you for Carol and Gordy Lund. They're amazing, amazing family. They just mean so much to so many of us. Carol has mentored thousands. Gordy has just been a pillar. Their kids are some of the best people I know. I just bless them and honor them. And I even pray you to restore the storehouses that they poured out here and all the other places they do. And Father, by the power of your Spirit, move in this place. Speak through me, God. Open our eyes and our hearts to who we are. The enemy's real, and he's a force. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't want to be naive. We don't want to be unwise. We want to be strong in battle. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I referenced the beating that happened to me when I was 10, walking home from school. Some of you may not have been here, but I was jumped by a group of boys. I was 4 feet tall. They knocked me to the ground, pummeled me, punched me in the face, pulled fistfuls of hair, kicked me in the stomach. It was so traumatic. When I got up from that beating, I heard in my ear, I can get you anytime, anywhere, and God will never stop me. I knew God was real. At that moment, I knew the devil was real, and I lived constantly in fear. When I got older, got married, I can't remember if this was our second or third pregnancy, but I was on strict bed rest for the middle pregnancy for 3 months, strict bed rest with the third pregnancy for 6 months. I could only go to the bathroom, to bed, and to the doctor. Otherwise, I had to lay on my left side and drink a lot of water to keep contractions at bay. I'm on my way home from the doctor, pulling in to our neighborhood, and this group of bullies are pummeling this sweet little Asian boy. I'm not supposed to do anything but go to the bathroom, go to bed, and go to the doctor. What do you think I did? I know. So I parked, I get out, and I'm like out to here. So I had to use my legs, but I'm like, whoo, and I'm pulling these boys off this boy. I'm like, off, off, and I yank them all off, and I prop him up, and I bring him home, and I tell them what's what. And I get him home, and I sit down, and I'm like contracting, and I'm like, what did I, but there's no way I couldn't do it. And a few years later, many years later, my boys were teens, and we were at a coming to a basketball game for my son, and I'm way ahead of my hubby and boys. And I see this young kid talking smack to these big guys. So they start pounding on him. And I just couldn't stand it. I can't stand it when I see this stuff. So I threw myself as a mother in between teenagers who are fist fighting. I put myself right in between. I'm like, stop, stop. I'm like, first of all, you're too small to be talking smack like that. Second of all, you should not be beating up someone half your size. And my husband and kids walk up, really, Mom? I'm like, sorry. Okay, I'll go now. See you later. And I go to the basketball game. But there's something in me. That's this righteous indignation. It is not okay to pummel people. And God hates injustice. And the enemy camps on the idea that he can take advantage of us and we will just put up with it. And the thing is, we have agency in the kingdom. We have the promises. We have the armor of God. We have authority. Luke 10:19, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, Jesus says. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them and nothing will injure you. One of my favorite psalms in scripture is Psalm 18, because it takes us from a victim to a victor. I know what it is to feel like a victim after some of the things I've walked through, but I am no victim. I am a victor. We can be victimized, but if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're a victor. And in Psalm 18, it says, I love the Lord, my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And then it says, the cords of death wrapped itself around me. The enemy confronted me at a moment, and I was weakest. Basically, he had me by the throat. But I cried out to God, and my cry reached his ears. And then you got to read that psalm. It's absolutely amazing. It says smoke hurled out of his nostrils. Why? He was so mad that the enemy was pummeling one of his children, that he veiled his approach in storm clouds. So you don't see him coming because all you feel is the pummeling of the storm and the enemy. But the enemy doesn't see him coming either. And he reaches down from on high. He grabs a hold of you because he delights in you. And he puts you in a spacious place to let you heal for a bit. But after you've done that, he trains your hands for battle, strengthens your arms to bend a bow of bronze, teaches you to walk on high places. One of the translations says, it gives me hind's feet, like deer's feet, that walk on high places. All that means is agility. If you know an athlete, they do agility tests where they're moving back and forth. And they, because that, as an athlete, you've got to be able to change up and use these different energy systems in your body. In the same way, in the spiritual realm, we've got to know how to take fire from here, from here, from here, and get so agile, we use our shield, we use our sword to say, I know who I am. This won't last forever. God's going to give me a strategy in battle. And suddenly you can stand on an uneven terrain. You can take the fire and you can progress in your faith and mature in your faith because you know how to use the weapons and you know who you are. Amen? God's way is perfect. This is just a part of 18. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to him for protection. Who is God except the Lord? Who but God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. Listen to this. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arms to draw a bronze bow. You've given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You've made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. So this is where it turns. So you go from victim, you get rescued. You get put in a spacious place. You're trained. God tempers the storm. As much as it doesn't always feel like that, he tempers the battle so you can learn wax on, wax off, wax on, wax. You learn how to do that hand-to-hand combat with your armor. Then it turns, and you're suddenly chasing down the enemy. You've made a wide path to keep me from slipping. Now I chased my enemies down and caught them. I did not stop till they were conquered. I struck them down so they could not get up, and they fell beneath my feet. You've armed me with strength for the battle and subdued my enemies under my feet. Come on, is right. We don't get cocky in these battles. We stay humble because we can't make a move. On our own, the enemy, he's eating us for breakfast. But with a spirit of God in us, with a right fear of God and a right understanding of what the armor means, we literally can stand in battle. You can enjoy deep intimacy with God while you're absolutely under fire. Think about Jesus. He tells the disciples, we're going to the other side. They follow Jesus, and they find themselves in a storm. Have you ever followed Jesus, and he led you right into a storm? You're like, I thought I heard you right, and now I'm in a storm. And what's Jesus doing? Deep REM sleeping. I'm so jealous of that. I'm like, he wasn't like light sleeping. Like they had, there is a storm. Seasoned fishermen are like, we're going to die, we're going to die. And he's I mean, try to imagine that. Like to the point they had to go, do you care? We're going to die here. And his question is, where's your faith? And he rose up and rebuked the wind and the waves. They said, who is this man? What's amazing about this to me is when they got to the other side of the lake, there was a demoniac. There was kind of an upgrade in their training. So in the storm, the lessons for them there were rest and authority. He wanted to model, this is how you rest in the middle of the storm. And that shows that you're growing and your capacity to operate in your authority is in the middle of the storm, you can abide. Remember Psalm 91:1? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a supernatural component to our battles that we have access to. And I will admit, the hard stuff I've been walking through, I've been enjoying such incredible intimacy with God. He's been so near. I've been able to nap in this battle. This is our provision, our privilege as people of God. I think that's absolutely amazing. So Jesus was modeling rest, but then he also modeled authority. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and then they go face the demoniac. There's no storm God's going to allow in your life that's wasted. He tempers the storm, and he allows what he allows because he wants to train you to stand. The enemy thinks he gets to have all the space on the earth, but we occupy by the power of God within us, and we take our land back, and then we help others get free as well. About 15 years ago, I had an experience that deeply impacted how I pray and how I walk with God. Maybe it was even 20 years ago. I think it was 20 years ago. I was out of state at a friend's house for a writer's conference, and I was sleeping in a bedroom in her basement. I woke up in a cold sweat, sheer terror. I didn't know where I was for a moment. I had so much fear. I had this inner knowing that one of my sons was about to be killed and die. And I was face down, interceding all night, crying out to God, pleading the blood, claiming scripture. And by the time I woke up in the morning, I was as tired, as fearful, as torn up as when I started. I was battered. That's what I call a trauma fear. How do you discern the difference between a trauma fear and a God-given warning? Trauma fears stir up absolute anxiety, terror. They tie you up in knots. There's no peace. There's no perspective. A God-given warning inspires focused, passionate prayer. And the truth of the matter is, I had opened the door to the enemy weeks earlier because I saw that boy of mine making choices that were scaring me. And I let my mind go to worst-case scenarios. And I never closed that loop. I never challenged those thoughts and brought them under, you know, take authority over. You cast down thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. I should have dealt with those thoughts. I didn't. And again, when you leave those things open, they're open doors for the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Trauma fears happen typically because you've left a door open. They cause terror that feels impossible to overcome until you learn to resist it. And it hits you where it hurts the most. But the thing is, when those things come at you, your only recourse is to armor up and engage and resist the devil and make him flee. He doesn't get to do that to you unless we allow it. A God-given warning happens most often when you're walking intimately with God. However, that's not always the case because there are times that God warned pagan kings of impending judgment. But most time, when we're walking intimately with God, he confides in those who fear him. It compels you to be sober, alert, watchful, and prayerful. Often it's not related to the area that you're interceding about. You're focusing on your prodigal, you're focusing on something, and he gives you a warning about something over here. Because sometimes we get so fixed on this one thing, we miss that thing, and he will bring a God-given warning, and it should compel us to fast, to pray, to maybe enlist other prayer warriors to stand with us. But there's a very big difference between a trauma fear and a God-given warning. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit is a military term and means get back in rank. As Watchman Nee once wrote, you have no authority unless you're under authority. So how do we get out of rank? You usurp authority. You pick apart your pastor. You're unforgiving. You're engaging in sin that you know is destructive. We get out of rank in lots of ways. And when we do, the enemy is such a legalist, he will go after us. And so my friend Marie says it this way. If you're under attack, and this has always been my recourse too, I'm always starting with me. Search my heart. Tell me, Lord, if there's anything in me that opened the door to this attack. And she said, if the Lord shows you something, repent and then roar. But if he doesn't show you anything, just roar. Amen? So if you are under attack, it is wise to say, Lord, am I out from under authority? Have I given the enemy legal access? Submit to God. You get back under authority, and then you have authority. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee. And the way that verse translates is he literally is running for his life. So if you could pull the sky back, you would see some Christians running for their lives because he's roaring and scaring them. And then you'd see the other Christians stomping their foot and saying, and stay out. And he's running for his life. We've got to know how to exercise our authority. The days are not going to get brighter. They're going to get darker. But the thing that dispels the darkness is the light of Christ within us. Get back in rank. The enemy is a legalist. Here's another tactic I learned in battle. The enemy knows we're afraid to suffer. He knows that. So he takes the worst case scenarios of the pains and the hurts we've been through, and he projects a fear of a future that God's not in. He baits Christians into being so worried about the future that they imagine worst case scenarios that God is not present in. But for the Christ follower, no such moment exists in your future. There is no moment that God is not in. He does not get to do that. And again, we let these things linger and they put our gut in knots and we find ourselves in fear. This is where you stomp your foot, submit to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee. When we're not anchored to God's goodness, we are easy prey for the enemy's badness. Here's an excerpt from Strong in Battle. God wants you to exude joy, belly laugh from your toes, and live with audacious generosity. He's also training your hands for battle. This is no time for numbed out apathy, a life of perpetual leisure, or carnal pursuits that would attach you to the things of this kingdom, of this world. We need you in the kingdom. And your utter dependence on God is your superpower. The God who put the stars in place takes notice of every detail of your life. He's fierce in your defense. He tempers your storm so you'll come through it more grounded in him than you ever imagined. You can trust him. Chip Ingram was on my show a couple weeks ago, and he said the best thing, and it's my paraphrase as I remember it. He said, God is so good and so kind. He says, what you're going through now, this is the kindest way for God to bless you, to transform you, and to get you where he wants to take you and to give you what he wants to give you. If he could accomplish it any other way, he would. Several years ago when I was walking through this health stretch, everywhere I turned, I'd ask my different friends, how you doing? And different ministry friends that I'd have on the show off the air, I'd be like, how's life? Perfect. Kids are perfect. My life is perfect. My house is perfect. My family's perfect. I'm perfect. Everything's perfect. And I would just, you know, I would like, what's that like, you know? And I know sometimes people are just, that's what their answer is, but it obviously is not true. Other times maybe they don't want to share and that's okay. But I found myself, you know, a little like, I wonder if I'd ever be able to say that because I feel like I'm always under fire. And I realize when you're in battle, there's one of three ways you can respond. You can compare and despair, where you, and this is so unwise when you're under fire to look at people who are living their best life and then shake your fist at God because he's holding out on you. That's one way. You can passively numb out, bide your time until the storm passes, which again just reinforces your captivity. Or three, you can continually submit to God. His will, his way. Trust him. Stand on his word. Be trained in your battle. Come out of it a force to reckon with. If you choose that third option, these are three promises for you that you can take away from your battle. One is your trials are training you. They're turning you into a warrior that you could never otherwise be. They're also offering you takeaways. There are treasures in the darkness, treasures in the valley that you could appropriate no other way. My hubby says about his cancer journey, I would never wish it on my worst enemy. I don't ever want to go through it again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Third is your trials are keeping you out of trouble. And I'll just unpack these quickly. The trials are training you. Again, look at Psalm 18. I just challenge you to spend some time there to notice the progression of victim to victor because he's training you as well. If you lean in, if you'd be willing to be trained by your battle, you'll be stronger for it on the other side. Moses, a humble man, wholly submitted to God, who stuttered, was insecure, miraculously led the Israelites out of slavery. Joseph, totally betrayed, unjustly accused, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, was miraculously delivered from the prison to the palace to save a nation. Daniel stayed committed to God in a godless culture and was promoted to high levels of influence in that culture. Ruth, an outsider, a Moabite woman, left her homeland, followed a God she could not see but believed, and was grafted into the lineage of Christ. Peter, a hasty, self-striving man, became foundational to the early church. Paul, a terrorist, persecutor of Christians, transformed into a radical follower of Christ, turned the world upside down. All of these people endured storms, but they rightly interpreted the storm, and they trusted God in it and were propelled above the storm. In Romans 8, it basically tells us that even if it feels like you're losing, you're winning. There's no limit to what God will do in and through you if you trust him, if you stay humble, and you remember who you are. We do some work in Africa, and the times my hubby's made the trek, I've not been well enough to make the trip, but it's just an awesome ministry there. And when Kev has come home, he always does a safari at the end of the trip. And he came home from one of those trips one day and said, I learned something about lions. They're not that fast, and they don't have endurance. So they can run fast for a short distance, but they do not have endurance. He said, I watched, and he said, the animals that stayed in packs and kept enough of a distance, they knew they could outrun this lion, so they were safe, even though they were watching what he was up to. But it was always the ones that broke from the pack, that weren't paying attention, that got too close to danger, that got torn to shreds. And I thought, wow, that is such a lesson for us. You're a vulnerable Christian. If you're distracted right now in your faith, if you really are just bouncing through life and not zeroing in on what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you in this hour, Jesus' return is nearer than it's ever been. And you're living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. Your breath, your steps, your work matters so much. And if you're distracted, just bopping through life, you're a vulnerable Christian. You're vulnerable if you've left your community because you need your community. There's safety in numbers. You're vulnerable as a Christian if you're wandering without purpose. And you're vulnerable as a Christian if you're living too close to the enemy. So your trials train you. The trials also offer takeaways. Again, there will be treasures that you glean from this time that you could glean no other way. David learned how to fight. In fact, you remember there was hundreds of men that followed him. They were disgruntled. They were in debt. They were just, at the bottom of the barrel kind of people. And following this young shepherd king, they turned into warriors. They turned into a force. When you follow the king, you can be the weakest, most insecure person and become a force in the kingdom. When David was in the cave, hiding in the way back, and he was running from Saul. Saul's the one who picked the fight. Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself, and his men, David's men, are like, surely the Lord has delivered him into your hands. These are his closest buddies, speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. He had so much conviction, he cut up a hem of the robe. He couldn't take him out. Then he felt guilty for that and came out and said, I could have taken you out, but I didn't. He learned that even though his community mattered, he had to get his marching orders from the Lord himself. That's an amazing takeaway in that battle. Ask God to show you the blessings in your battles. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They weep as they plant their seed. They return with arms full of harvest and laughter in their hearts. That's true 100% of the time. Develop an expectancy that God's not only going to strengthen you, he's going to give you treasures in the darkness. He's training you so he can promote you and use you and work through you in even greater ways. Ask him to show you the blessings in your battle. Ask him to show you what he is up to in your life. And finally, your trials are keeping you out of trouble. At a time when kings go to war, David stayed back. He should have been out on the battlefield, but he opted for leisure. And that's when so much fell apart for him. He chose comfort and convenience instead of being engaged in the battle. That's when he saw Bathsheba on the roof. That's when he committed adultery. That's when he arranged a murder. That's when he lied about it. He destroyed his reputation in so many ways. I remember walking through this time, and I felt like literally hand-to-hand combat, coming against fear, coming against anxiety, coming against insomnia, just feeling like, and I would, again, see people that just felt like things just came easy to them. I have author-speaker friends who speak at night, go get a coffee at night, and still go to sleep at night and wake up all ready to go. I'm like, what is that like? And remember just feeling like, what is wrong with me? That my body just does not work that way. But then I just remembered that God is up to something, and what he's after in me is different than what he's after in someone else. And then around that same time, I heard news of three different major leaders who publicly failed and fell. And it made me tremble. And I heard the whisper, your trials are keeping you out of trouble. You might just hate that this is your battle and you're looking on Instagram and your friends are just living their best life. But who knows what the wax on, wax off, and contending for your marriage, contending for your freedom, contending for your perspective is keeping you from. We love comfort. We love convenience. We love rest on all sides. And God does provide that sometimes. But woe to us if we long for that in a season when we are supposed to be training and standing and battling. Only God knows what's up ahead. Three blessings in your battle. Your trials train you to become someone you never otherwise could be. Your trials have takeaways for you, treasures that you can appropriate no other way, and your trials are keeping you out of trouble. I want to invite the worship team up. I remember one of these times where I was just on my face, God seemed silent, and I just could not believe how much I hated my battle. I'm like, give me something. Give me something, Lord. Show me. Give me strategy on how to navigate this battle. And three statements thundered in my spirit. And I wrote about this in Fully Alive, but a lot of people have used it. And again, you can ask God for your own strategies, but borrow these if they're helpful for you. He says, you rest while I work, you feast while I fight, and you wait to take flight. And as I sat with those, he led me to scripture. You rest while I work. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. It also translates, cease striving and know that I am God. Well, the be still, cease striving is very interesting. You know what it means? To let go, sink down, relax, and in some cases, be quiet. Now, I want you to think about the area where you are most prone to strive. Is it finances? You go get another job? You know, is it health? Is it your weight? Is it wherever it is, controlling your kids, where you're on the rumble strips, where you know you're going in your own flesh and you're trying to preempt outcomes. You're striving. In that place, especially if you're responsible, it feels irresponsible to let go, sink down, relax, and be quiet. But that's an act of faith, where you let your roots go down into God's love. You entrust them to the Lord. And then the scripture says, and know that he is God. The word know in that verse is to experientially encounter God in the very way that you're trying to strive. So if you need him as your provider, you encounter God as your provider. If you need him as your defender, you encounter him. You know him in such a way that you don't have to strive anymore. You rest while I work. The second was you feast while I fight. In this 23rd Psalm, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. And that translates the king's table for private use by invitation only. So I want you to imagine your battlefield, and the enemy's got your number, and he's coming at you, and he's spewing all kinds of threats about he's going to destroy you, destroy your family, and you're backing up because he's hitting you where it hurts. And then Jesus comes onto your battlefield and spreads out a feast. He lays out a linen on the table. There's bountiful bread and grapes and fruit, and he prepares a feast for you. And he says, have a seat. And the enemy sees Jesus on your battlefield. And suddenly he gets smaller and smaller as Jesus gets bigger and bigger. And you realize, I'm a child of God. He doesn't get to keep bullying me. So when you feel restless and you want to strive, you rest while he works. When you feel baited by the enemy into a fight that you feel like, I can't win, I'm tired, I need a fresh touch from God, don't fight. Feast. You feast while God fights. And finally, you wait to take flight. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. We're in a war. The devil's playing for keeps. If you're saved, your identity and eternity are secure. But your fruit? Not guaranteed. Your reward? He still wants to steal that. But every gesture in your life, as weak as it is, when you pray, when you sing, when you love, when you forgive, because you are a child of God, any move you make ignites activity in the heavenly realm. Do not underestimate the power of your presence on this earth and the way that you respond to your battles. What you tell yourself about who God is and who you are when you're under fire says a lot about what you know to be true about God. You rest while I work, he says. You feast while I fight. You wait to take flight.